Romans and chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, a couple of readings this morning as we continue to think about the subject of the sensitivity of the Holy Spirit. And particularly we were thinking yesterday about how it's possible to grieve Him, and usually that's with sins of commission. In other words, I say something I shouldn't do. I'm angry at somebody and refuse to forgive them. So it's kind of a sin of commission thing. It's something I'm doing that's causing Him to be grieved. Okay? When it comes to quenching the Spirit, it's more connected with sins of omission, in that He is prompting me to do something and I am not responding to His promptings. Okay, I'm not doing what He is prompting me to do. And so we want to just kind of bear that in mind as we look at the idea of quenching the Holy Spirit. And we'll break in here in Romans chapter 8, and we'll begin reading in verse 10. It says, "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we're debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." I want you just to capture that phrase in verse 14. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And so I want to think particularly this morning about the topic of the leading of the Holy Spirit, and in the connection of quenching the Spirit. And that is that when He prompts us and leads us and we don't respond, okay, we're quenching the Spirit. And He wants to lead us, and actually it's a mark of sonship. In other words, it's an evidence that you are a son and child of God, that the Spirit of God will lead you. That's why we need to be sensitive to the Spirit, because it's evidence that we really belong to Him, that He actually will lead us. Now, when we start talking about the leading of the Spirit, sometimes people can get very, very nervous about this topic, because, you know, there's this tendency for people to say, well, the Lord told me. And we kind of get nervous about that. We think, well, is this extra biblical revelation? Now, let me just make it clear, just in case anybody's confused. I believe that the Bible, as far as divine revelation, is complete. Okay? 66 books, Genesis 1:1 to the end of the book of Revelation. God has no more revelation to make of His mind and will to the church than what He's done. Okay, so I'm not talking about the Lord giving me a word that is adding to the Word of God. But what I am saying is that the Lord leads His servants. And when I mean His servants, I'm talking about all of us, right? We're all servants. We're all able ministers of the new covenant. The clergy-laity system is foreign to the Bible, right? There's not a clergy-laity system. Every believer is a priest. Every believer is gifted. Every believer is a servant. Every believer is a minister of the new covenant. So basically, He leads His servants. He directs His servants. And He does that through prompting us to do things. And how does that prompting come? Well, let me give you some examples of the promptings of the Holy Spirit that you might find interesting. Now, many of us that are here that go to an assembly-type meeting, we have this first hour, normally, that's called the breaking of bread. And any brother can get up as he's led by the Spirit to share from the Word of God, or from in prayer, or give out an appropriate hymn. Now, I don't think there's anybody in this room that's ever been present at a meeting like that that could say that there's not such a thing as the leading of the Holy Spirit, right? Because we've been in meetings where a theme ripped through the meeting, and we've even had visitors at our assembly who have come up afterwards and said, who wrote the script? Like, who told that guy to do that? And who told that guy to do that? And who told? And they just think, wow, this is so amazing that this theme just consistently ran through the whole thing, that somebody must have written the script. Well, somebody did write the script. But it wasn't that we emailed each other in the morning and said, okay, brother so-and-so, I want you to share this. And I went, no. The Spirit of God gave each participating person an internal memo and said, I want you to share this, right? And we've witnessed that, right? So we know, and other people in other churches, sometimes I'll go preach at a church, and the guy who's the song leader has no idea what I'm going to speak on, and I'm wondering, is this the right message? And every song he gives is right out of my message, and I'm thinking, yeah, I got the right message this morning, because the Spirit of God was involved in this, right? So here's my question. If the Spirit of God can lead in the breaking of bread for an hour, is he exhausted after that and he has to rest for the rest of the week? Of course he's not. Can he lead you on Monday morning with as much clarity as he can lead you on Sunday morning? Absolutely he can, can't he? So sometimes, though, what we do is we switch off after Sunday morning, and we're so insensitive to his leading that we don't really pay attention when he wants to lead us all week long. And what a joy it is, by the way, to know his leading in your life. And it comes in different ways, and we'll talk about it. But I want to just go back to the Lord's Supper and just spend a bit more time there, because it's always interesting to me that when I was first introduced to Assembly Fellowship back in 89, even though I had been a preacher, I was really nervous about standing up at the Lord's Supper for the first time. And I remember all I could hear was this dug-a-dug, 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 dug-a-dug. I could hardly hear myself think because of nervousness. And there were some times where I felt prompted to share, and I didn't. And somebody got up, and it was almost like they'd been reading my notes in my Bible. They got up and shared exactly what I intended to share, right? I don't know if anybody else has had that happen. Or I was supposed to give out a hymn, and I didn't do it because I was nervous. And somebody else got up and gave out that very hymn. Or, sisters, you know, you're not audibly participating, but I hope you're engaged. And often my wife will be thinking, boy, that would be a really appropriate hymn. And she's just quietly in the silence going over that hymn. And somebody will get up and call that very hymn. And she'll just nudge me and say, hey, I'm with this. You know, I want you to realize I'm tuned in here, right? And the idea is this: the Spirit of God wants to bring to our thoughts something beautiful about the Lord Jesus. And he does a great job of it, doesn't he? He really does. So we thank the Lord for that, and we rejoice in that leading. But what a beautiful thing it is when he does that all the time. Now, I want you to look back to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, as we consider this subject of the leading of the Holy Spirit. Because sometimes, especially in the day in which we live, where there's this kind of health, wealth mentality and all that kind of thing. And yet it's interesting to me as I read Luke 4:1, it says, Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Isn't that interesting? See, sometimes you think if the Spirit leads me, everything's going to go wonderful and everything's going to be fine. And you know, somebody goes and gets involved in some kind of work, and all of a sudden there's problems and there's difficulty, and we question, is he in the will of the Lord? Well, let me ask you, was the Lord Jesus in the will of the Lord in the wilderness? Yes, he's led by the Spirit right into the mouth, as it were, right face to face with a roaring lion, Satan, right? But he's led clearly by the Spirit into that place. And sometimes the leading of the Spirit might take us into the midst of conflict and difficulty, right? So we can't always think, well, if the Spirit leads, everything's going to be hunky-dory. Sometimes his leading may cause serious testing for us, right? But when he's leading, we can have that assurance that if he's led us into that testing, he can lead us out of it victoriously, like the Lord Jesus came through victoriously, right? And so that's an amazing thought to just keep in mind. But just let me give you some examples. Sometimes it's good to just give examples from life. And I spend a lot of time on the road, and as I drive, thankfully, living in Missouri, it's a relatively free state. You can still speak on your cell phone, although I do have Bluetooth, so it's hands-free. But for a long time, I didn't have Bluetooth, and I still use my telephone because I like to redeem the time because the days are evil. So I'd be driving down the highway, and I'd be saying to the Lord, is there anybody you would like me to call this morning? And I don't have anybody in mind. I'm just saying, is there somebody you want me to call and maybe pray with or encourage? And it's amazing, somebody will come to mind on my contact list that I haven't been necessarily thinking about for a long time. And I think, oh, I'll call them up. You know, the amazing thing is the number of times I've called a person following that prompting, and they have said, the timing of this call is so significant. Going through, give you an example. I was driving down there. I talked about my friend in prison, and I was driving down the road one day, and I was asking the Lord, who do you want me to call? And his wife came forcibly to my mind, you call her. So I called her, and she just welled up. She started crying on the phone, and she said, Mike, she said, today I thought nobody cared. She said, you have no idea what this phone call means. Now, I'm telling you, no question in my mind, that was the clear leading of the Spirit of God. And it ministered to somebody who needed to know that God loved her that morning. Right? And so this is what a joyous life it is, right? When we begin to open ourselves up to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, sometimes it can be a bit difficult. So when I'm speaking at this conference, and in my devotions on the morning, I'm reading the Word of God, and I come across a verse, and very clearly, the Spirit of God impressed on me, you need to share this with this brother. And I said, Lord, I don't do that kind of stuff. You know, I know, as I've got this verse for you kind of thing. I just don't do that kind of stuff. And it was very, it wouldn't go away, this thought, you need to do this. So we get to the assembly, and being the chicken that I am, he was there, and I didn't say a word. And so here I am kind of walking away thinking, well, I really should have done, but I didn't. Anyway, we get invited to lunch, and he gets invited to lunch. And so we sit at the table, and the hostess, you know, everybody's sitting. And she said, no, I want you to sit here, and I want him to sit here. So I'm looking right into the guy's eyes. Now, you say, well, that's just coincidence. No, it wasn't. I thought, Lord, I have no option now. So I said to this brother, I said, brother, I said, this may seem the strangest thing you ever heard, but this morning I was reading this passage of Scripture. In this verse, the Lord told me I need to give it to you. And I read the verse to him. His wife was sat next to him. She went as white as a sheet. She said that morning she had read the same passage, and the Lord had said to her, you need to share this verse with your husband, and she hadn't done it. So now both of us are sharing the same verse with this guy. And this guy said, I was about to make a decision this day that was detrimental to my marriage. And that verse stopped me in the tracks. Now, that's the Spirit of God, right? And so why are we not listening? Why are we... Maybe it's not that he's not saying things to us. He does prompt us. He does put thoughts in our hearts that we should respond to. But oftentimes, we quench that and we don't follow through with it. And when we follow through, it's amazing how much blessing there is. Now, it can be scary sometimes as a preacher. I was at another conference, and I had, you know, I like to be organized. I have notes, and I've got in mind what I'm going to preach on, and so I got it all planned out. So Sunday morning comes, and again, just reading my Bible, having my regular quiet time. Maybe I should suspend the quiet times till after I've preached. It might be easier. But I was reading this portion. And I was just captivated with this portion, so much so that I just felt the Spirit of God was saying, preach on this. I've never preached on that passage before. I had no notes. I'd never looked at a commentary. And I'm saying, Lord, I don't do that. I use notes. And I'm telling you that I couldn't get my notes out of my bag. I knew I had to preach. So I stood up. I said, this may be over in 10 minutes, folks. I have no idea what's going to happen here, but I have to give this message. And I gave the message, and it was amazing the number of people that came up and said, that's what we needed to hear. That's the message we needed right now. And it was the Lord's doing, right? And I'm not saying that. I'm not trying to say anything about me. I'm trying to magnify the Spirit of God and His incredible ability at giving you the right thing at the right time. Now, it's a nervous thing. I remember one time speaking at an assembly, and I couldn't settle on a message, and they were singing the final hymn, and I'm up in a minute. My wife sat next to me, and she said, you know what you're speaking on? Yeah, I said, I haven't got a clue. And of course, she didn't like that. There's no wonder she doesn't travel with me, really, because, I mean, I give her all kinds of problems. But I still had no peace about any message or anything like that. So I walked up to the platform, put the Bible down on the platform. And as soon as I put it down, I knew what to preach on. And I gave a message on oversight. And the message was really simple. I said, if we don't look after the sheep God has given us, He won't give us any more. And that was the message. And the elders came up to me in tears. And they said, that's exactly what we need to hear. Right? I mean, I could give you story after story of the amazing leading of the Spirit of God outside of the Lord's Supper. And I just want you to experience that. And while ever we're ignoring Him, we're never going to experience the joy of His direct involvement in our life and ministry. And it is amazing when you allow Him to prompt you. Now, how do you know it's Him and not me, right? I mean, because that's the big question, isn't it? Is it just my own will? Is it just me that's kind of doing this? Well, let me tell you something. I found that whenever the Spirit of God leads me, it's always outside my comfort zone. When it's me, it's always something I'm really comfortable with. It's not difficult for me. But when it's Him, it's always difficult. Like to walk up to a complete stranger in an airport and start sharing the gospel with them is not part of my comfort zone. But I've had that strong prompting to do that in Atlanta airport more than once, where I just didn't see a people and felt prompted to walk up and speak to one individual. And very clearly, His leading, no question. The conversation went such a way that there was no doubt that it was of the Lord. But it's always outside my comfort zone. It's outside my comfort zone to preach without notes. Outside my comfort zone to say to a guy, I've got a verse for you. I don't like that kind of stuff, right? It's always outside my comfort zone. And I think He wants to take us outside of our comfort zone. Part of the reason why the world is not evangelized is that we don't want to go outside of our comfort zone. Right? That's why we're so ineffective, because we've got our little comfort zone and we're kind of happy with that. And the Spirit of God's saying, no, get out of that. Let's reach the world. Let's touch people's lives. Let's have an impact. Let's get out beyond the comfort zone. And we kind of, well, we're good at quenching Him. Let's just look at another example in Scripture of His leading of His servants. Look at Acts 16. And I want you just to see this, that the portions that are concerned, there's no revelation of significance that's being given here. He's just directing His servants. And that's exactly what He wants to do today. Acts 16 and verse 6. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Right? So, again, the Spirit of God is speaking. right? It's clearly the Holy Spirit that's doing the speaking, and he is saying to them, don't go to Asia. Now, interestingly enough, the missionaries went to Asia later, but right now he's saying, this is not my will for you to go there right now, right? And he's clearly stopping them from going into Asia. They were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. He said, no, you're not going there. Right? So again, here he is. Now, does that happen today? Well, I can, again, let me give you a personal example. This fall, I was invited to speak in Northern Ireland at a conference there, and they were supposed to be going to doing a video of it and all this kind of stuff. And I love Ireland. I lived there for 8 years. I mean, this is a no-brainer. My calendar's clear. I'm invited to Ireland, and all expenses paid. What am I going to do? I'm going to Ireland, right? So I said, sure. In fact, I even had messages come into my mind what I should speak on. But after I had agreed it, I had no peace. And it just got worse. And I said to my wife, I have no peace about going to Ireland. She said, well, maybe it's not the Lord's will. I said, well, it has to be. You know, you know why? And here's the key. I wanted to go. You know, again, when it's me, it's what I want, right? And so I began to pray, and I said, Lord, if you don't want me to go to Ireland, you're going to have to make it really clear that you don't want me to go. So here I am, fast asleep, and I wake up in the middle of the night. Three times I heard, not with an audible voice, but very clearly, you're not the man. You're not the man. You're not the man. Now, you can think whatever you like of me. I don't care. I ask the Lord to give me clear direction. There's nothing more clear in my mind than you're not. So I wrote to these folks and I said, the Lord told me I'm not the man. They said, if you're not the man, we don't want you. And you know, the interesting thing is, my calendar's still clear. He hadn't filled it with anything else. And I said, maybe he just wants me to stay home and love my wife for 3 weeks. You know? I mean, that's maybe what he wants to do. I don't know. I have no idea what the Lord has in mind, except that I know it's not my will, not his will for me to go to Ireland for those 3 weeks. And I am absolutely sure that if I went, I would be out of the will of God. And all I'm saying is the Spirit of God is a living person. He's a divine person. He lives in you. And he wants to lead you. But we can be so insensitive that some of us, if he hit us by a 2x4, we still wouldn't recognize it. Right? And what we need is to become far more sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And again, not let our bias against what we see as extreme, crazy ideas to drive us to such an extreme that we miss out on the joy of his leading us in our lives. And you know, I know you believe in the leading of the Spirit because you already have given into it at the Lord's Supper. And so I've got you. You can't get out of this. You already believe it. Right? So you can't say you're just a crank or a phony because you believe the same thing. All I'm saying is let's let him loose outside of the Lord's Supper and see what he does in your life. That's all I'm saying. And he will do stuff in your life. And you will never see Christianity in the same light again. It'll become a living, moment by moment, joyful experience as a son of God being led by the Spirit of God. And do not quench. Pour cold water, even when he's prompting you to do something so outside your comfort zone that you're going to do it kicking and screaming. Do it and see what he does. It's just a joy to do that. So I want to encourage you in the whole area of the. And again, I'm saying 5 years ago, I would not have preached what I preached this morning. I would never have done that. Right? I just wouldn't, because I had such a bias, it wouldn't have even entered my thinking. And oh, I'm so thankful that it's now part of my psyche completely. And again, I just believe that we miss so much when we do not respond to his promptings. Now look at another aspect of the Spirit of God, in Acts 7, I want to think a little bit now about resisting the Spirit of God. And we've talked about quenching Him. We've talked about grieving Him. I want to think about resisting the Spirit of God. Acts 7:51. And this is Stephen, and we know he's a man full of the Holy Spirit. And we know, we've already learned from Paul that you can be filled with the Spirit of God and say some very direct, very hard things. Just like the Lord Jesus, filled with the Spirit, could call the Pharisees white-walled sepulchres and all kinds of things, that it's possible to be Spirit-filled and say some strong things. And so as he's bringing his sermon to a conclusion, to the Jews, he says this in verse 51, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye." Now, that's quite a statement. What he's saying is, you guys have an amazing track record. You consistently and always resist the Holy Spirit, and it wasn't just you, even your fathers did the same thing. Now, what a testimony, right? To resist. Now, I want you to notice what he says. You stiff-necked. That word, stiff-necked. Have you ever had a stiff neck? It's really hard to bow when you have a stiff neck, isn't it? You know what the Lord Jesus says? He says, "Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls." Well, in order to get a yoke on you, what do you and I have to do? Get a bow, right? They refused to bow and take Christ's yoke upon them. They were stiff-necked people. They wouldn't bow. And their hearts were uncircumcised. And the idea was that they were hard. Their hearts weren't, as it were, ripped open with a love for Christ. They were just hard. And Lord, may that never be said of us. But it can be said of us sometimes, can it? I mean, have you ever been convicted and you know you should bow to the will of Christ in a message, but you stiffened your neck and you didn't do anything, right? We can be just like them. Oh, beloved, let's be tender towards the things of God. And let when he, you know, he says, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light," right? In other words, you're always better off bowing to the demands of Christ than being stiff-necked. Being stiff-necked is not pleasant, really. You don't see things properly when you're stiff-necked. I mean, it's just it's a miserable way to be, right? So you can be that way if you want to be, but putting yourself under his yoke is always the best place to be. In the nation of Israel, their experience was miserable, wasn't it? For the most part, because they refused to bow. And so he says, don't do it, folks, don't do it. Don't be like them. This Spirit-filled man is addressing them and stressing to them the importance. And then there's probably one more, which is even more frightening, and that's in Hebrews chapter 10. And again, it's Jewish people again, but again, we're going to remind ourselves that we can act just like them. Hebrews 10:29, "How much sorer punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God, and have counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace." And the idea is this: they've despised the Spirit of grace. They've despised the Holy Spirit, really. That's what they've done. They don't want him butting into their lives, and they just despise his intrusion. "I'm going to do what I'm going to do." I've had people say that to me. It's a frightening thing. I've had people say to me, "I don't care what the Bible says, I am going to do what I'm going to do." Those are some of the scariest words you'll ever hear. Because the way of the transgressor is always hard. when somebody says, I don't care what the Bible says, I'm going to do what I'm going to do, they're despising the Spirit of grace. That's what they're doing. And there's consequences to that. There are always consequences to that. So again, can I just encourage us that as we think about the Holy Spirit, we've said that, you know, one of the problems is that we're insensitive to Him. And then the other side of the coin is that He is a very sensitive person. And He can easily be grieved and quenched and resisted and despised. And we need to recognize the value of this blessed person. The Lord Jesus said, listen, you guys are better off than I'm going. Because if I can't go, the Spirit won't come. We're living in the best day to live ever as far as God's dealings with mankind is concerned. You know that? Because Jesus said, it's even better than having me here. You know why it's even better than having Him here? Because when He was here, He could only be in one place at one time. So it would be fine having Jesus on the earth, but if He's in Jerusalem and I'm in Springfield, Missouri, it doesn't do me much good. But Christ can be made real to me wherever I am through the Spirit of God, right? And so this is a great time to live. But the person who represents Christ on this earth right now, the true vicar of Christ, is not that old fella in Rome. It's the Holy Spirit living in you, making Christ real to you. That's who the real vicar of Christ is. And what a joy it is to have Him within us. Now, I want to just read another quote, which again is, these quotes are very challenging. It says this, the church still has a theology of the Holy Spirit, but it has no living consciousness of His presence and power. In other words, it's still in the textbooks. You know, it's in our doctrinal statements. The church still has a theology of the Holy Spirit, but it has no living consciousness of His presence and power. Theology without experience is like faith without works. It's dead. Theology without experience is like faith without works. It's dead. I couldn't agree more. There's too many of us. I've got a head stuffed with theology, and we've no experience of the living God. And so he says, the signs of death abound. Prayer meetings have died out because men did not believe in the Holy Spirit. Because Christian experience, though it may have to begin in the Spirit, must be perfected in the wisdom of the flesh and the culture of the schools. Confusion and impotence are the inevitable results when the wisdom and resources of the world are substituted for the presence and power of the Spirit. I want you to look at Galatians just for a second as we think about that. That very powerful quote. Though it may have begun in the Spirit. And all of our Christian lives began in the Spirit. No question about it. We could not be new creatures without the working of the Holy Spirit. Our Christian life began that way. But he says, instead we perfected in the wisdom of the flesh and the culture of the schools. In Galatians 3, Paul says this about the Galatian church. Galatians 3:3. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? It's foolishness. It's like being an imbecile. You recognize the Christian life cannot begin without the work of the Holy Spirit. Without the work of the Holy Spirit, you would still be a lost soul. You really would. He's the one that regenerates you and makes you alive, right? And so you began in the Spirit. Why do you think now you can just do it all yourself? Just like you couldn't save yourself, you can't sanctify yourself either. You can't serve effectively yourself. Begin in the Spirit, and guess what? Continue in the Spirit. That's the idea, and it's foolishness to do anything else. So I want to now move on to another topic, and that is the importance of the symbols of the Holy Spirit. And the reason that I want to talk about the symbols of the Spirit is because sometimes I find that the pictures in the Bible, are easier for my mind to grasp than the precepts. Maybe it's just the way my mind works, but I love the typology of the Bible. I love these God's picture book, in a sense. And it maybe it's just my tiny mind, but it helps me grasp things clear, right? So I want to look at the pictures that God has given concerning the Holy Spirit. And let's look at Luke's Gospel chapter 3. And we're not going to complete this today, but we'll make a good beginning. And we're going to look at some of the symbols of the Spirit that are found in the Word of God. And hopefully it will help us to grasp more about this blessed person that lives within us. And so Luke's Gospel chapter 3 verse 22, and just for connection we will break it in verse 21. It says, "Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." Now, I want you to notice several things about this passage. First of all, we're going to look at, if you haven't already guessed, the symbol of the dove, as that symbol represents the Holy Spirit. But before we look at that, I want you just to look at something that I had read hundreds of times and never seen until all of a sudden one day, and that's why the Word of God is so living. You can read a passage 100 times, and the 101st time you see something, and you didn't even realize it was there, and you kind of think, well, who put that there? And it was there all the time. You just never saw it before, right? And it's like, whoa, this is amazing. So this is one of those, wow, this is amazing things. He says, when the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized, and notice that little phrase, and praying. Have you ever noticed that before, and praying? We all know that Jesus was baptized, but it says, and praying. And I thought, wow, when did Jesus' public ministry begin? At his baptism, right? That's when his public ministry. And so how did he begin his public ministry? Praying. Wow, that's a good beginning, isn't it? He begins praying. What about Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul? Well, you remember Ananias, in a vision, the Lord says, go to a street called Straight, and you will find one Saul. And guess what the next phrase says? And he praying. Interesting. Two of our greatest, in a sense, heroes in the Word of God, the Lord Jesus and the Apostle Paul. And how do they start? Praying. So how come it takes some of us years before we suddenly realize, hey, we better start praying, right? That's a neglected area in our Christian life, because we're kind of slow learners, aren't we? But they were not slow learners, and praying. What a tremendous beginning. And then the dove, the Spirit of God descends in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. So let's think about this idea of the dove for a moment. And I want to look back to Genesis chapter 1. And I'm going to read it in the King James Version. And then I'm going to read how the Talmud, the Jewish Talmud, renders this verse. Genesis 1:2, it says, "And the earth was without form and void." Genesis 1, verse 2. "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." The Talmud, the Jewish Talmud, puts it this way. It says, "The Spirit of God, like a dove, brooded over the waters." Now, I just find that interesting, right? The Spirit of God, like a dove, brooded over the waters. Look at Genesis 8. We're just kind of trying to learn from this picture of the dove. And of course, we get a dove again here in verse 8. This is Noah, and the flood has already taken place. And the ark has come to rest, and he's determining whether it's safe to venture out yet. And so it says, verse 8, "He sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned to him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her in unto him into the ark. And he stayed yet other 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came into him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off, so Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. And he stayed yet other 7 days, and sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him anymore. So this dove flies away, and we never see it again in Scripture. Just disappears off the pages of Scripture. And some have suggested that the reason the dove, it couldn't find a clean place to rest. And then we get to Luke chapter 3, and the dove comes and finds a clean place to rest, the Lord Jesus. And that's an interesting thing, isn't it? It finds a clean place. Part of the salvation process is the Spirit. I know it all happens so quick, it's kind of hard to even divide what happens when. But I want to suggest to you that the Spirit doesn't come in until we've been cleaned up. Right? In other words, when we believe and our sins are forgiven, and it all happens really almost instantaneously, but the minute we accept Christ as our Savior, the Spirit comes in because we're clean and He can come in there. But while we're dirty, the dove is a clean animal, by the way. It's one of the clean, that's why it was offered as sacrifice. It was a clean animal. It couldn't come in when we were dirty. So we have the washing of regeneration. God gives us a good cleanup, and then the renewing of the Holy Ghost, right? He comes in. Clean up first, and then He comes in. I want you to look now at Matthew 10, Matthew's Gospel chapter 10, and verse 16. And this is almost a rebuke verse for me as I read this. Matthew 10. In verse 16, Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents," and then notice the next phrase, "and harmless as doves." And so the implication is this: there's nothing to be scared about of a dove, right? They're not a bird of prey. They're not going to hurt you. In fact, they're kind of gentle creatures, aren't they? They're harmless. So why are you so scared of the Holy Spirit? Some of us have been scared to death of the Holy Spirit, haven't we? Because of the crazy things we've witnessed. And what he's saying is, why are you so scared of a dove? You really must be a chicken. I mean, sorry, taking the bird analogy too far. But but why are you so scared? A dove is not going to harm you. And let me tell you something. The more you embrace the Holy Spirit, I can assure you He is not going to hurt you at all. He's not going to harm you. He's only going to do you good. So don't be scared of Him, right? He's harmless. He's actually there for your benefit, for your good. It's expedient, the Lord Jesus says, that I go away. If not, the Comforter will not come. The dove also is very mournful. Isaiah 38. Isaiah chapter 38. And verse 14. Isaiah 38 verse 14. "Like a crane or a swallow, so did I chatter. I did mourn as a dove. Mine eyes fail with looking upward, O Lord. I am oppressed. Undertake for me." And so he talks about mourning as a dove. And of course, if you've ever heard the noise of a dove, it is kind of a mournful sound, isn't it? And actually, the interesting thing about a dove is that a dove is loyal to its mate lifelong. And if its mate dies, its mourning becomes intense. And so there's this mournfulness. And I want to suggest to you that, as we mentioned, I think yesterday in James, when it speaks about the spirit yearns jealously, the idea is this, that when we're not in love with our heavenly bridegroom, the Lord Jesus, the spirit mourns, right? He's yearning jealously for you to be passionately in love with Christ. And when you get kind of sidetracked and fall in love with the things of this world or with other things, the Spirit of God is mourning. He wants you to be passionately in love with the Lord Jesus. And He's yearning jealously for you to be in that sweet, harmonious relationship with your bridegroom of your heart, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the mourning of the dove. And so just these are little illustrations of the dove. I want to look at another one. This is a big one. We may not even get this done. But the symbol of oil concerning the Holy Spirit. And let's look at Zechariah for a moment just to see where this comes from. If you find Matthew and start going backwards, you'll be in Zechariah before you know it. Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah 4 and verse 6. Well, let's begin in verse 1 maybe. Let's just get the overall context. So it says, "The angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep." This is Zechariah chapter 4, verse 1. "And said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a lampstand all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps, which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these, my Lord? The angel that talked with me answered and said to me, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord." Now, so I want to kind of give you this picture as clearly as I can. And so Israel are back in the land after 70 years captivity. In they're seeking to rebuild the temple, but they have a desperate reputation amongst the pagan world. I mean, the reason they were taken into captivity was the Jews out-sinned the Canaanites and the pagans, basically. And so God had to take them into captivity. So now they're back in the land, and they're wondering, as they seek to rebuild the temple, will we ever be a light for God again? Right? I mean, that's a natural question. Will we ever be a light for God again? We've really blown it in the past. Is there any hope for us to be a bright light for Him? And so Zechariah sees this vision of a lampstand. Now, you've seen the Jewish menorah, right? The Jewish lampstand. So just picture that in your mind, except with some added bits that are in this vision. By the way, when you go to Revelation chapter 1, John is shown seven golden lampstands. And what is the interpretation? The interpretation is the seven golden lampstands are the seven churches. And so you get the idea that what is a church? One of the things a church is meant to be is a light for God in the darkness, right? A lampstand. But before the days of electricity, lampstands could be the most beautiful, ornate things you could imagine, but without oil, they didn't give off any light. They were oil dependent. Just like our lights are electricity dependent, theirs were oil dependent. So in this vision, on top of the lampstand, you have a bowl, and out of the bowl come seven pipes going to the seven lamps. And then, at the side of it, you've got two olive trees. And from the olive trees, you actually have two of the branches have pipes coming out of them into the bowl. So you get the idea. Oil comes from the olive trees into the bowl, from the bowl into the pipes, and what you have is a continual, perpetual supply of oil, so the light can shine brightly all the time. Okay? So now, he applies it, and he says this, are we going to be a light for God again? And he says, yeah, we are, but not by might nor by power, but how? By my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. So here's a question. Is the church ever going to be a light for God again in North America? Like it ought to be, a bright light. Well, the answer has not changed, has it? How will we be a light for God? Not by might, not by power, but how? But by my Spirit. And so you go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. What does it say? But after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost part. Don't bother going anywhere until the Spirit of God has come, because you're just wasting your time. But when He comes, you can turn this world upside down. Right? And so the picture is this, that at least part of the idea of the picture of oil here is showing us that God provides the abundant supply to His people to be a light for God in a dark world. But it's only as we walk in dependence upon the Spirit of God. And of course, the Spirit of God is never going to get tired. We might get tired, but He will never get tired, right? He's exhaustless. The exhaustless Spirit. Remember how the chapter starts? The prophet has to be woken up, right? You've got an exhausted prophet and an inexhaustible supply of fuel for the work of God in the Spirit of God. And so, what does that mean for you and I? How are we going to be a light for God in Missouri, in Iowa, in Kansas? Only by the power, sorry, in Texas, don't want to forget anybody here. Only by the power of the Spirit of God. In our own strength, we might as well pack up and go home now. We're going nowhere. But in the power of the Spirit of God, and there's an abundant supply. He never tires out. You get tired. I know some of you are already sleeping through my message, so I know you're tired. But let me tell you, He never, ever gets tired. And He has all the energy needed to energize you to be a light in a dark world. Now, there's a lot more to the oil, but there's not a lot more time. So this would be a good time for us to just close in prayer. Our Father, we again just would pray for Your people. We pray that we might become very, very sensitive to the Spirit of God, that we might be able to discern clearly when He's leading and when it's just me, that we would not ignore His promptings, that we wouldn't in any way quench Him, and we would allow Him to be the one who truly directs our steps. Lord, we pray for, again, Spirit-given boldness to share Christ with a lost world. And we know that when it's Him that's speaking through us, the impact is powerful, because He's a powerful person. So, Lord, again, I just pray for each of us, Lord. I pray that we'll leave this week completely changed. We'll just have a whole new way of thinking about the Spirit of God, alive to the Spirit of God, allowing Him to work in and through our lives so that it could be said of us that out of our innermost beings flow rivers of living water. And we'll give You the glory in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.